You ever find yourself thinking in bumper sticker terms? Bumper sticker pops to mind. That's about all the thought you can give it is, you know, 4 to 6 words. I do a lot. Bumper stickers pop into my mind. One that I remember from my youth is think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. I'm interested in that because thinking globally is exceedingly hard, and acting locally is about all we can do. So it's interesting. It's an interesting reality. Is that, okay, think about the whole world and act where you are. So, okay, maybe we can do that. All we can really do though is think about what we know of the world, which is always just a pittance of knowledge about what the world really is and what's actually out there, what people are doing, and what's going on. We only have just a fragment of knowledge about that. So thinking globally is difficult. Acting locally again is that's what we do. I can't act somewhere else. I'm here, right? God's made us these spatial, limited beings. Jesus, on the other hand, comes and wants, it's almost like he wants to break that open. He's going to act locally. He's going to give himself for the life of the world. He's going to act locally, and he's going to redeem, give life to the cosmos, the whole place. So Jesus, praise his name, isn't limited like we are. He comes in to give life to the world, or all we can do is mess around and putter around in our sin and in our weakness. But Jesus comes in strength, saying he is the bread come down from heaven for the life of the world. He's acting globally and acting locally in his body as well. This is the very work of God. This is what God has sent his Son to do. This is the will of my Father, Jesus says a number of times. This is what I'm here to do. This is why I was sent, that I should redeem everyone whom the Father has given me and lose none and raise them up at the last day. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that, brothers and sisters, is a work of God. That work of Jesus Christ, giving himself as the life of the world, is a work of God. Now we see this interesting play on words, and it's difficult sometimes to even know why. It happens a lot with Jesus. People like pose questions to him that seem weird. It seems like they're coming from a different angle, or it's like they're tracking with Jesus. They're coming in on the side or doing something strange, and such is the case here. When they finally find Jesus and say, hey, where are you? How'd you get here? Right? They're worried about his transportation. He's worried about why they're seeking him, why they're following him, why they're putting in all this effort to come back to him. And he says that they sought him to fill their stomachs. And then they come back with another question that to me seems odd again. Well, what must we do to work the works of God? What are we supposed to do here? You know, you give us some instruction. You're a prophet. Tell us what we're supposed to do. What does God have for us? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, that's a play. I think there's a play on words there, right? They ask a question. What works are we supposed to be doing? And Jesus answered, here's the work of God. Do you believe on him whom he has sent? So we're kind of working on two levels here. Right? There's the expectations or thoughts of the Jews. They're seeking him, following him around. By the end of this chapter, many of them leave. They're unbelieving. They leave because Jesus isn't offering them what they want. They're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons and therefore coming up short. Not able to get what they want from Jesus, and so off they go. So there's a human and a carnal level that's operating here around Jesus and his ministry. And there's Jesus who's speaking into that revelation and understanding of what's really going on, what God's really doing here, even though the eyes of the unfaithful cannot see it. So we're working on two levels, working on a human or a fleshly, a carnal level, but also a level of divine work. The carnal level, in fact, that these questions themselves maybe make you think of, another situation around which Jesus had a discussion, this time at a well with a lady, about water. Here we're talking about food and bread and stuff, and there's a spiritual meaning to bread and Jesus coming as the bread of the world and so on, the bread of God. And the same kind of thing, if you flip a couple chapters back, is going on in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Just look at verse 7, read a couple of verses of John chapter 4, so you can see a similar sort of kind of carnal human reality on the one hand that Jesus is speaking into the truth of God on the other. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, sixth hour, top of the day, noon. Jesus says to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and nor the men with the women, as far as it goes too. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And she says, "Give me this water." He says, "Go call your husband." And then it moves into that direction. But you see the issue with water. Jesus is taking advantage of, again, a regular, earthly, common thing of drawing water out of a well. And Jesus uses that image and brings spiritual reality and broader understanding to it. Even though oftentimes the people who he's talking to don't necessarily seem to get that he's doing that. But we have the advantage, do we not, of centuries of Christians looking at this and thinking about this and talking about this and preaching through these texts. So that we can come to him, not like the woman out of nowhere just showing up at the well and suddenly there's this guy there talking to her. What do you think of all that? It's just happening right now. But we have the advantage of pouring over the scripture. Do you understand that? Do you understand what an advantage that is? You might think, "Oh, I wish I could go back and be with Jesus and hear all the things he had to say." He would confuse the lights would go out. Right? He speaks in mysteries and parables, and it's like, yeah, we get those partially because we've had centuries to work on them as a church. We have the advantage of all of that. Right now, you have it. Whereas those in the presence of Jesus in his earthly ministry didn't really have that advantage. They had other advantages, to be sure. But they didn't have the advantage of understanding Jesus' teaching well. They were confused. And it's evident as the Jews are confused, this lady's confused. He's telling them stuff, and they'll get it. Right? His spirit's at work, and people will get it. But that doesn't mean that just being around Jesus in his earthly ministry meant that you got what he was doing. John chapter 6 is the example number one. That you can be around Jesus, you can be around his miracles, you can be around that supernatural power made manifest. Not in a fake way of just knocking people on the head with Bibles and telling them they're healed and shuffle them off the stage. Right? That kind of madness goes on. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's working the works of God right in front of everybody. But their eyes are blind. But they cannot see. But their bellies are hungry. So therefore, they follow. Jesus is working on two levels. There's this carnal level of hunger. And he says, "I'm going to give you food that's different from the food that you ate yesterday. Because that food you ate yesterday, you're going to be hungry again. I'm going to give you a food that's going to fill you up. I'm going to give you water that's going to burst up out of you like a fountain to everlasting life. Wow, give me that water. Wow, give me that food. That sounds great. But it sounds great in the flesh. It doesn't necessarily sound great when Jesus Christ says, 'Come to me and die.' That doesn't sound so great, does it? Come to me and get fed and get water. That's good." Bonhoeffer says, "When Jesus Christ summons a man, he says, 'Come hither and die.'" That's what Jesus Christ calls us to, is to follow him who will give his life for the life of the world. We follow him into that death. These guys don't want that. They just want the goodies. They want the bellies filled. And that's how they're thinking of it on this earthly, human, carnal level. They say, what are the works we got to do? Okay, let's get busy pleasing God, doing what God says to do here. We have a prophet in our midst. Jesus says, the work of God, not the works you're going to do, but the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. So Jesus takes not only the bread that he's working with, that he'll continue to work with through the chapter, but even this idea of works. What are we doing? You know, what have you done for the Lord recently? Have you cut some checks to charitable institutions that have, you know, Jesus in their title? Or have you spent some hours trying to help out at CPC? Or are there things that you're doing, right? Those are the works that we can do. Now, are those works good? Yes. Christians should be loving God and doing works. But we should recognize that we'll get none of this unless God does a work first. God must work in us. It is the work of God that we believe on Him whom the Father has sent. And look down at verses 36 and 7 we read earlier. There are plenty around that see Him and don't believe. But I say to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. And He, three times in this chapter, Jesus expresses this. You see Me, you've seen this sign, but you don't believe. And three times He gives the reasons why. All that the Father calls will come. All that the Father draws will come. All that are taught by the Father will come. If you're not believing, you're not called by the Father. You're not being drawn by the Father. You're not being taught by the Father. And that offends them. And they leave. He says, you got to eat My flesh and drink My blood, or you got no life in you. That offends them. They leave. So really, in Jesus' hands here in this chapter, we have the doctrines of grace, that God must do a work in us, or else there's no hope for us. And at the same time, that work that God does is by feeding us the flesh and blood of Jesus so that we should live. It's the stumbling blocks on all hands here. But this is divine work. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So let me ask you a very direct and simple question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent to give life to the world? If you do, it's because God has worked in you to do that. It is the very work of God that we should believe. For all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. They'll hear. They'll see. They'll understand the signs. Those whom the Father has given to Jesus. They'll pick it up and they'll go. Apart from that, we're blind. Apart from that, we're dead. Hearts of stone. We're not seeing. We're not perceiving. Lest God should come and heal us. We're hardened as humans, as sinners, in our own sin. Part of that hardness we can see in their requesting of a sign. Right? I mean, it seems ludicrous that they should request a sign. They're only following Him because of all the signs that He's done. I mean, it's been going on, right? They've been following Him, watching these signs, and they're like, oh, hey, how about another one? Right? It's similar for, like, maybe the kids asking for more pancakes. You already have, like, seven, but they're still seeking more. I want more, I want more, I want more. Settle down. Settle down, right? That's kind of what's going on here with the Jews. They just seem they can't get enough of it. Oh, you want us to believe in you? Well, show us some signs. Right? We want to see that stuff. And that's fun, you know? It fills your tummy. You get to eat some food if He gives you bread anyway. He might just make your loved one healthy. He might heal people around you or do supernatural works. It doesn't really matter what He does. It's going to be fun. Okay, we want to see some more of these signs. It seems like that's the drive behind this. And the reason it seems that way is because He's done nothing but signs before their eyes. And yet they seek more. But that's because just like Jesus has said, you seek Me because you ate yesterday and you want to eat again today. And that is the very reason they brought up Moses. Hey, listen, you know, Moses gave our fathers bread. And He didn't just do it once, Jesus. He did it every day. Okay? Every day there was bread on the ground. Okay? Let's see what we can do now. Do you see what they're asking? Feed us! Continue to feed us. Continue to give us what we want. Continue to give us this bread. Moses did it. If you're greater than Moses, you should certainly be able to do what Moses did. Look back to Exodus chapter 16. We'll see what Moses did or didn't do. Exodus chapter 16. Starting at verse 11, 10 verses, and you can get a sense here of what they're referring back to if you don't already know it. And Yahweh said to Moses, verse 11, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Remember the grumbling, because there's going to be some grumbling coming up in chapter 6 of John as well. It should make you think of grumbling Jews. I have heard the grumbling of My people Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. Because they're complaining. Say, hey, back in Egypt we had meat in the pots and we had leeks and onions and it was good stuff. And now Yahweh's brought us out here. You, Moses, you brought us out here to starve. So God says, oh, hang on, I'll feed you. I'll get some meat in you tonight and some bread in you in the morning. Verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's manna, is what they said. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that Yahweh has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as you can eat, and you shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. And when they had measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left some part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, and each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Good enough for now as far as that goes. So this is what they're referring back to. And then, of course, this is something the manna, something that goes on, right? And they're, as they're wandering in the wilderness, as what Israel has to do is wander in the wilderness, all they have to do is collect food. So God says, great, do that 6 days, and on the sixth day, collect double, so that you're not going to go out and get food for the Sabbath, right? That's all they have to do, is follow the Lord when the smoke or the pillar, or the fire or the pillar of smoke goes up, and pick up this food, and they can prepare it however they want, and God prepares, gives them food every single day. So we have Israel here grumbling, because their tummies are rumbling. Right, they're hungry, and they missed the food back in Egypt, and they had good food, and God says, I'll feed you. I will give you quail on the one hand, and this curious question mark, what is it? Manna on the other. So it's like, I guess it's like bread. So Moses, they say, gave them bread from heaven. Moses gave them food daily. How about you, Jesus? Give us food daily. Do the same thing for us that you did yesterday. Make bread, give us fish, fill our tummies. Moses did it. Why can't you do it? But Jesus comes back to them and says, it's not Moses that gave that bread. Go back to John chapter 6. Moses didn't give you bread. So Jesus, in verse 32, then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and again, that's not just kind of Jesus talk. He's trying to say, listen up. Listen up. I'm telling you the truth. Listen up. Yeah, that's the truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you. So truly, truly, I say to you, verse 32, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. Moses didn't do that. Who gave bread from heaven? God did! He says it at the end of the chapter in verse 31, I think, back there in chapter 16 in Exodus. Yahweh gave them bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses who did it, right? God did it. God gave them bread from heaven, and he's doing it again. He did it once, and now he's doing it again. But the difference between the first time and the second time is the first time they ate the bread, and they got hungry. Just like the lady at the well drinks that water and still gets thirsty. Right? It's just earthly food. It's just earthly water. We're going to be hungry again. But the Father sends the true bread from heaven. There's something different now in this sending of the bread. It's not like that other stuff that happens over and over and over again. Just like the sacrifices kept going over and over and over again. This thing couldn't end. It couldn't end. We're hungry every day. We got to eat. Every day we sin. Every day, every day. Jesus says, it all changes in me. This true bread from heaven comes and gives life to the world. It's a different scenario. It's the new Moses, but far better, far more effective, because we don't have to have our bellies filled day by day with him. He fills us. He's Jesus Christ. He's the promised one of God, the Holy One of the Father, who gives his flesh for the life of the world. The Jews are grumbling, saying, Moses gave us bread to eat. What are you doing for us, Jesus? What have you done for me lately, Jesus? How are we about that? How are you about that? How quick are you to grumble at God because you think you should be back in Egypt with the meat in your pot and your nice leeks and good food to eat and so on? How often do we grumble at God saying, what are you doing? You bring me out here to die in the wilderness, God? Is that what you're doing? We think, I can't believe they're talking that way to God. Yet we think it all the time. And whether we think it or not, maybe, we act like it all the time. How much grumbling do you do against God because you think he's doing the wrong thing? You think he should be doing something different in your life or in your family's life, or in your mom's life, or in your neighbor's life? How much grumbling do we do? How much are we like the Israelites in the desert? I remember reading them over and over again thinking, these guys are crazy. They can't ever keep it straight. So are we. There, but by the grace of God, we go. And Jesus Christ is that grace. God is merciful to the grumbling Jews, and He still is. He still is. And here we are, oftentimes God's grumbling people, yet we have a Savior who's given His flesh for the life of the world, and will redeem His people. In fact, that's why He came. That's what He said. I came, God sent me, so that I should raise up everyone that He has given me. So we have this wonderful route of salvation, not in our own fickle selves, not in our own grumbly selves, and we change day by day and hour by hour, we're blown around by the wind, but in Jesus Christ, the root of our salvation, unmovable, who has given Himself for the life of the world. He is that bread who's come down to give life to the world. He is the true bread. Read verse 32 again. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." This is what's going on. The Father gives it to you right now. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father gives you true bread. Do you hear it? The Father gives you Jesus Christ right now. It's the same bread. It's the same life. It's the same world that Jesus has given His flesh for the salvation of. Jesus and the cosmos. He's given Himself for the world. Not just a bunch of little individual people doing individual little people things, but the whole thing is Jesus. He rules and dispenses it all, sitting at the right hand of the Father, having all authority, all power put into His hands so He can give life to the world. Just like at the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So Jesus Christ now brings His life and speaks His life into the world. Even right now. Even as you go forth from here. Even as you walk out those doors, or that door, or possibly this door. There are a number of doors. You're going to get out of here. And God's going to speak life through you. Through your words. Through your actions. Through your following the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet out and work out the life that He's filling the world with through His broken body and shed blood. Jesus came to give life to the world. Bigger than you think. The goals of Jesus are bigger than you think. In your own life, in this church, in your family, in the whole world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world." He's after this thing. He's going to get it. And we know He's going to get it because He says it right here in this passage. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And I'll only turn some of them out. I won't turn any of them out. In fact, I'll keep them. And I'll raise them up at the last day. Because that's the will of my Father who sent me. I've come to give life to the world." People of God, get excited about that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming the cosmos through you. Through your words. Through your friendships. Through your family. Through your little ones. Through your children. Great-grandchildren. Great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And all the way on down. And all the way back. We're in the middle of this work that Jesus is doing, redeeming the world. What an exciting reality we have here. And Jesus is surrounded by people that say, "Just fill my belly and I'm cool. Just give me something to eat and we'll talk again tomorrow." Jesus has come to give life to the world. To think globally and act locally on the cross. Where the very spatial body, right? The body of Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. Bloodlet, died, put in a tomb, and raised from the dead. That local event in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, that local event changes the entire cosmos. Changes the world. Brings in a new age of the Spirit and of life and of the gospel. And here we are, 20 centuries down the line from that. Still singing the same songs. Still lifting up the same name of Jesus as He empowers us and keeps working generation by generation to redeem the world. it is the work of God. Who else would think of such a thing? Who else would think of such a mad plan to take this mess of a world, as huge and crazy as it is, and Jesus saying, I'm going to give it life. I'm going to bring life to that place. And here he is speaking life now to you by the mouth of his servant. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.